Good morning. If someone had told me how important Google would be for me and my wife as parents of young children, if they'd told us this 10 years ago, I do not think I would have believed them. But when your three-year-old comes in with a strange rash on her back, we learned really quickly that Google had answers, right? Whether it's identifying strange rashes or bug bites or pearl-like bumps on their skin, or it's researching the top-rated kids' toy, right, for their birthday, or it's answering random questions like how much an elephant weighs, and then double-checking to make sure a ton really is 2,000 pounds, right, to finding some of the best dad jokes, which I will spare you with this morning. I won't share them. When you have questions about how to be a great parent, Google is usually very helpful. It's amazing how mothers and fathers love their kids, how we feel for them. It's how God's wired us as parents. One of the most amazing experiences for me as a parent is being hugged by my kids. To have this person that you have cared for, that you've tried not to mess up, to have them care for you, that's moving and it's humbling. To have this kind of relationship with our kids is the beauty of family. It's a taste of how things were meant to be. Each person here knows, however, that families often do not live out the beauty of God's design. Just as we saw last week that sin invades marriage relationships, so it finds expression in families, in selfishness and anger, in enabling, defiance, manipulation, and even abuse. The prince of the power of the air, as we have seen in Ephesians, he is all for dysfunction in our families. Satan was the first to disobey himself, he was the first to manipulate, and he is dead set on not being the last. But in our study of Ephesians, and as we have sung this morning, we have a solution. God has a solution to our sin problem. It's forgiveness from punishment and new life for living the way God always designed for us to live. When we place our faith in King Jesus, no longer are we sons of disobedience. God makes us his very own children of light. And in chapter 5, verse 15, we saw that God wants us to walk not as unwise people, but as wise by making the most of our time because the days are evil. Rather than giving into our dysfunctional past or the prince of this age, God wants us to live out our new identity in Christ in every space, in every relationship, including in our families. What is God's wisdom? What is his design for our families? If we were to ask God, like I often ask Google, right? How do I be a great parent? Or if you're a child here this morning, how do I be a great kid? How do I relate well with my parents? What would God say? Fortunately for us, this isn't a new question, and it's not a question you need Google for to answer. This question is as important today as it was 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul addressed it in the text we're going to study this morning. What is God's design and intent for parents and for children? If you haven't already, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? This morning, we're in chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Again, that's Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Last week, we considered how countercultural Paul's teaching about marriage would have been. The verses we just read continue that discontinuity with the wider culture. Addressing children at all in this letter is significant. Rather than seeing kids as disposable, as a nuisance, as merely existing to serve their parents, Paul addresses them here as valued individuals. Individuals who are part of this larger believing community. Individuals who needed to know what it looked like to live out their new identity in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, every person here this morning is in some sense a child. You all have parents, right? But Paul isn't talking to all of us here. He's not talking to parents. He's not talking to grown children. He's not talking to people who are adults and have their own kids. He's talking to kids, right? To young men and women who are still living at home, young men and women who are still dependent on their parents. And Paul's instruction to kids, according to verse 1, is obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I'm going to look around. I suspect that most of the kids here today, the young men and women, know well this word obey. And you know what it means, right? When your parents give you instruction, right? When they set boundaries and limits, when they ask you to do something, to obey means that you do it. Bummer, right? I mean, sometimes obedience is easy, but sometimes it can be very hard. Why does God tell us as kids? Why does God tell you to obey? Well, if you look back at verse 1, you'll see that Paul doesn't just say obey. Look what else we find there. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." What does Paul mean by in the Lord? This phrase is modifying the verb obey. In the Lord, or in Jesus Christ, our Lord, obey your parents. He doesn't say obey in your own strength, or in your old self, who you were before you put your faith in Jesus and decided to give your life to him. He says, obey in the Lord. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul prayed that these believers would know what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us. Children, young men, young women, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has applied his resurrection power to you. Jesus Christ was dead, but not anymore. And far from being just alive, he is exalted at the right hand of God, above every person, every angel, everything. That power to take a dead man and make him alive and exalt him over everything, that's the power that is at work in you. Look with me. We actually see this demonstrated back in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead." Do you see it? Dead. Now you may be thinking, I don't remember ever being dead. Well, he continues. He says, "Even when you were dead in your transgressions." God isn't saying that your body broke down and stopped working. He is saying that who you really are on the inside, a person who thinks and makes choices and feels, you were broken. Not merely your body, but you. Broken and dead in selfishness, in thinking you knew better than God, in doing things your way instead of his way. That's what being dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins, means. So we were dead, but in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2, he says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, we haven't done all those things physically like Jesus has done them. But who you are is different. God's resurrection power is in you through Jesus. You no longer have to go along with sin and the prince of this age because God has raised you to life and he seated you with Christ far above Satan and any other demonic power that would see you in rebellion against your Creator. Who you are is different. God has taken people who are dead and made you alive, right? He's changing you. He's changing even the way that you relate to your mom and to your dad. And so he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, in your unity with Jesus and his resurrection power that is changing you and motivating you to please him. Obey in the Lord." If you go back to chapter 6, verse 1, we see that Paul goes on to give a reason why you should obey. He says, "For this is right." He's saying obeying your parents isn't arbitrary. It's the way God has ordered this world. He has entrusted you to them, to care for you, to help you to learn and grow. Obeying is what God expects from you with your parents. It is God's design for you as you seek to live a life that pleases him in his resurrection power. Now, this command to obey does not mean that you should follow your parents into sin. That would not be right. If they ask you to do something that is morally wrong or that is destructive to you or others, faithfulness to your Lord means saying no. And if you're in a situation like that right now, you need to tell someone that you trust so that you can get help right away. In verses 2 through 3 of chapter 6, Paul continues to address children by citing some familiar words from the Ten Commandments. Look with me at verses 2 through 3. Paul writes, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." These words are from Exodus 20, verse 12, and they reinforce the call for believing children to obey their parents. Honor, however, reminds us that how we obey matters. What God wants for you is not begrudging obedience, but respectful and honoring obedience. It's an obedience that shows that you esteem and value your mom and your dad. Even though Paul's focus here is on Christian children who are still dependent on their parents, the instruction to honor one's father and mother has implications for adult children as well. In the Old Testament, honoring one's parents even after you leave their care as an adult meant showing them appropriate respect and caring for them in their old age. Some of you are saying, yes, right? Jesus, in Matthew 15, sharply rebuked the Pharisees because they were teaching that it was okay to not care for aging parents who needed your help so long as you used the resources that you would have helped them with to give to the temple, to give them to God. And Jesus says, no, that is not honoring your parents. Paul interrupts his reference to Exodus 20 by pointing out that God promises good things to those who honor their parents. You see that in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. In Paul's view, this is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments and the following Mosaic law, which comes with a specific promise for those who keep it. And the promise is found in verse 3. Look there with me. He writes, "So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." The promise has two parts. The first is that it may be well with you, which basically carries the idea of experiencing prosperity in life. The second part of the promise is about experiencing longevity in one's life, that is, living a long time. For those looking closely at Paul's reference to Exodus 20:12, you have likely noticed both an addition and an omission. The addition is the first part of the promise, that it may be well with you. This is because Paul is likely referencing a Greek translation of Exodus called the Septuagint. In Deuteronomy 5, we see a restatement of the Ten Commandments, and there we find both parts of this two-part promise. The Septuagint not only has the two-part promise in Deuteronomy 5, but also in Exodus 20, unlike probably the English Bible that you're looking at right now, if you look at Exodus 20. And so we see here that Paul references Exodus 20, and he has both parts of this promise. That's the addition. The omission is a little more interesting. The Septuagint of Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you," that's the addition, "and that you may live long in the good land, which the Lord your God is giving to you." He leaves that out. The command to honor one's parents in this two-part promise were given to the nation of Israel in a covenant. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we saw that non-Israelites were excluded from God's people and strangers when it came to this covenant. But not anymore, right? Through Jesus Christ, that has come to an end. Jew and Gentile both are under a new covenant. So when Paul quotes this promise from the Ten Commandments, he is careful to contextualize it for believing children living under the new covenant. While every believer looks forward to the new heavens and new earth, in some sense the ultimate promised land, there is no promise for land or a physical kingdom in this age. For those, we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul drops the ending of the verse in the Septuagint and doesn't go beyond the word land, which is translated as earth in most English Bibles. Paul sees in this two-part promise something that is not just particular to God's people, right? His covenant with Israel in the Old Testament. He sees something that is true today for believers. He sees a connection between honor for one's parents and well-being and long life. Obedience and honor are good for children. Look at what they produce, is what he's saying. Now, by this, does Paul mean that if you obey and honor your parents, you are guaranteed prosperity and long life? I think that would be pushing this too far. Consider Paul himself, right? The sufferings he experienced, right? Does that mean that he must not have honored his parents? Think of Jesus Christ, who died in his early 30s. Does that mean he must not have honored and obeyed his parents? I think what Paul is getting at here is that when we learn to obey and honor our parents, we learn an important skill that will serve us well the rest of our lives. We learn self-discipline. We learn to submit to those in authority over us, including God himself. And the self-discipline and submission we learn through obedience can take you far in life. It can save you from many tears. It can produce great gain, and it will enable you to live your life well for the glory of God and for the good of those around you. When I was in middle school, I started playing the guitar. I had some friends who were interested in it, and we all played together. We were pretty self-motivated, and I taught myself quite a bit. And when I got beyond the beginning stages, my mom asked me if I would be interested in taking some lessons, and I said, yeah. She had somebody in mind, so she set it up. I loved my teacher. He was amazing at guitar. He pushed me, he challenged me, he made sure I practiced, he held me accountable. He introduced me to new styles of music and things that I just would have never experienced otherwise. Eventually, he told me, Nathan, I've taken you as far as I can go. Keep going, keep practicing, challenge yourself, and enjoy. At first, I was disappointed, right? I thought, you're leaving me? But I kept going. I listened to him. I challenged myself. I utilized the self-discipline I learned while he was my teacher, and it kept me moving forward. But you know what I discovered as I got better? I discovered that some of the things he taught me were technically incorrect. Right? There were some fingerings, four chords, there was strumming technique. What he taught me got me by at the time, but I eventually learned that there were better ways. My experience with my teacher is similar to what Paul is getting at here with why children should obey their parents. God has wired parents to love their children. Like my guitar teacher, your parents want you to grow and learn and advance. They want you to build good habits and learn personal discipline. And to help you do that, they give you instruction about what to do and what not to do, and they hold you accountable for it. When you obey your parents, you're going to learn and grow and advance. And as you do this, you will likely begin to see your parents' flaws, right? You will see things that are mistakes. But those flaws and mistakes don't cancel out all the good, and they don't cancel out the self-discipline you learn through obedience. The self-discipline was worth it for me with the guitar. I got so much better because I listened to my teacher and I did what he told me to do. And the self-discipline you learn in obeying your parents will help you live better the rest of your life. Generally speaking, self-discipline will bring longevity and well-being. That's the promise of this verse. Children, young men, young women, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, these verses are for you. Sure, there's more to the Christian life than just obeying your parents, right? The whole book of Ephesians, the story of what God has done for us in Christ that we've heard in the book of Ephesians, that's your story. But these verses aren't for your parents. Paul addresses them to children. These are God's words to you, right? When your parents set a curfew, right? If you know Jesus, living out your identity in Jesus Christ means coming home on time. I hope my kids are here this morning, right? When your dad tells you, hey, it's time to clean up dinner, right? Saying yes to Jesus means saying yes to your dad in that moment, popping up and helping with dinner. When your mom tells you to do your schoolwork or your homework, God wants you to make the most of the opportunity by getting after it. Honoring and obeying your parents does not mean that you must always agree with your parents. you're not perfect, and they're not perfect, right? Don't tell them I said so. Right? There's going to be times you're going to disagree, and you know what? There's even going to be times where you're going to look back on it and realize you were probably right, right? You're going to disagree. There's going to be times when you don't line up. When you disagree with your parents, honoring them will mean that you are careful in how you disagree. It will mean treating them with respect, even if you don't feel like they're treating you with respect. It will mean giving them the benefit of the doubt, even if you don't feel like they're doing the same for you. And ultimately, even when you disagree, honoring and obeying your parents, right? Saying yes to Jesus means listening and obeying what your parents ask you to do. It will take trust in the God who created you and loves you to do this. It's hard. It's trusting in his good design for families. Obedience can be really hard. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. And that's why he reminds us why we should do it. That's why he reminds us of the good things that come about when we do it. Having instructed Christian children to obey their parents, Paul now turns his attention specifically to Christian fathers to help them to understand God's design for how they engage their kids. Look with me at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What Paul says here to fathers is surprising. The heavy-handed, domineering approach that was somewhat common between husbands and wives was also somewhat common between fathers and their children. In Paul's day, children were the ones who should be careful not to provoke their fathers to anger, not vice versa. But God's design for a father's authority is that it would be used to love the children that God has entrusted to him. Paul knows that earthly fathers are imperfect, that there are ways their authority with their kids can be misused. Provoking your child to anger refers to the context of instruction and discipline in the family. We know that a dad's discipline can quickly turn destructive. Tempers run hot, sarcasm and insults fly. Ultimatums get thrown out like hand grenades. This is not to say that mothers should not also be careful of this and how they instruct and discipline their kids. The same is true for grandparents who are involved in helping raise their grandkids. Paul's focus here, however, is locked in on dads. In place of a domineering and demeaning approach with discipline, in the second half of verse 4, Paul gives voice to God's wisdom for how fathers should engage their kids. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul tells Christian fathers here that God's design for them is to help their children know Jesus and follow him. The verb bring up in this verse is the same verb that Paul used up in verse 29 to refer how we treat our bodies and how Christ treats his church. He nourishes us. Rather than provoking, fathers are to nourish. Right? They're to raise their children together with their wives in ways that are life-giving and good. And what is it that is life-giving and good? Well, Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This discipline and instruction is of the Lord, or another way to say it would be that it's discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord or finds its source in him. The first word, discipline, was commonly used in Paul's day for the training of a child. The idea here is the total education of one's child, their instruction, their discipline, their training. The second word, instruction, goes hand in hand with the first. It carries the idea of verbal communication or instruction or correction. It is giving your child counsel, right? It's exhorting them toward that which is good. It's warning them about that which is bad, and even admonishing and rebuking when necessary. In this verse, Paul doesn't merely call on fathers to raise productive, decent children who will make good citizens. Those are good things, but those are not the most important thing. In verse 4, Paul calls on fathers to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Rather than giving into actions that will provoke your kids to anger, dads, God wants you to point your kids to and spur them on toward that which is true and right and good, to point them to Jesus and the gospel. A couple of years ago, I was stuck outside of my office here at church. It was early in the morning, it was cold, And I got up to the door. I had my key, but my key wasn't working. Right? As I used my key, the deadbolt on the door would not budge. So I jiggled it, and I pulled on it. I tried to get it to move, but nothing I did was working. At one point, I even looked around, and I got my wallet out and got a credit card, and I tried to get that lock, you know, to move, make sure nobody was going to call the cops. But I couldn't get it to move. And so I was frustrated, and I was pulling. And as I pulled on the door, I could see the door jamb flex. And I wondered if I pulled hard enough if I was going to break this door. So I could feel my internal temperature rising. I was feeling frustrated. And wisely, I took a step back from the door, and I looked at it. And a different approach came to mind. I walked back to the door, and instead of pulling or jiggling, I leaned my body weight into the door and tried my key again. And click, the deadbolt retreated effortlessly. Sometimes in life, when we face problems, we need to try a different approach. It was true for me on that cold morning, locked out of my office, and it is true for dads with their kids. Dads, God has given us an incredible position of influence with our children, and He wants us to use that influence well. When they sin, when they mess up, when their immaturity is on full display, there are many destructive ways that we can respond. Responses that can hurt them and break them, like I almost broke that door when I was locked out. When your son throws a baseball through his window, provoking him to anger will likely be the most natural thing for your old self. When your four-year-old won't obey, overly harsh words can fly out of your mouth so easy. When you see faults in your children, sarcasm and demeaning comments are easy. They may even be what you experience from your own dad. But that isn't you anymore. God has a different approach for dads who are filled by His Spirit. In place of blowing up when they mess up, He calls you to help them see their sin in light of the gospel, to seek true repentance and God's forgiveness, and ways that they can start rebuilding trust. In place of unreasonable demands, He calls you to help your kids grow and mature in ways that make sense for who they are and what their present maturity level is. In place of shaming their deficiencies, He calls you to help your children find their unique place in God's story, to understand their strengths and weaknesses, to figure out how God wants to use them to see His kingdom advance in their life and in their work. I know there are many dads here today. And my guess is that there are a lot of times in our Christian lives that we have totally blown it on this. Same could be said for mothers and grandparents. And the same is true for each person here who either once was or presently is a child. No one has lived out God's design and wisdom for families perfectly. God knows, and He sees us, and He loves us. Amazingly still, He does. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to forgive us for our disobedience to our parents, to forgive us for our blow-ups with our kids. But God loves us so much that He did not just send His Son to forgive us, right? He is transforming us by His Spirit. And what we've seen in our text this morning is His wisdom, His intent, His design for families. And He's calling us to live it out. As God's people, let's listen and obey. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for our families. Thank You for all that is good and right about our families. Thank You for the joy and laughter and love that challenges and pushes us to grow, to be the people You call us to be. Father, we confess that we have failed as parents and children. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for nourishing us and helping us to grow. Father, help us to be the children and parents You've called us to be. Help us to love and even forgive our parents in their sin and failure. Help us to love and forgive our children, even as You have loved and forgiven us. Remind us of that love. Stir us deep within, even now, as we sing together of Your amazing love. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.